whenever we have a baptismal service, or at least on most occasions, I think there have been one or two exceptions, but certainly on most occasions, I break into any particular series that we might be involved in, and try to bring a message that I trust the Lord has given us and directed us to, that might be of particular blessing on the occasion of a baptismal service and the service of witness such as this evening. And this evening the words that I want to direct your attention to are found in the second chapter of John's Gospel. They come out of the incident with respect to the wedding feast at Cana, in which our Lord Jesus was involved. I'm not going to try to expound the whole incident, as it were. In fact, I'm not really going to take the incident itself as such as the message of the evening, but simply to take some words out of the incident and out of the passage of John 2. They are the words of verse 5, where we read that his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And I'm going to say basically five things arising from that statement, and I earnestly pray that the word of God might come to us all tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I want just to say initially and to start by saying that it is a very extensive word. Extensive in the sense of all-embracing. For Mary, and these are of course the words of his mother Mary, Mary says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." In other words, everything that he says to you, all that he says to you, do it. Now, you can only say something like that of a person that you know has great authority. That's a very striking statement that she makes here. Whatever he says to you, whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever he says to you, do it. Don't question it. Don't argue about it. Don't go about debating it. Do it, is the word that comes. Whatever Jesus says, she says to these servants, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And we would only say that of a person we believe possessed of great wisdom. What he tells you might appear to be strange. Sometimes in the Bible, as I'm sure we know, as we've read through the scriptures, in the many, many different incidents that we find in the Bible, sometimes God told people to do very strange things. And had we time, we could give illustration of that. I'm sure some of them will come to the minds of many of you this evening. It might appear strange. It might perhaps appear to be foolhardy at times. It might at times appear to be pointless. But Mary says, whatever he says to you, whatever he says, do it. And we don't issue that kind of statement, I say again, unless we have tremendous confidence in the one of whom we're speaking. Not only does it reflect a sense of great authority, a sense of great wisdom, but also we would only say this about someone with great ability. In fact, what Jesus told these servants to do seemed entirely questionable in the cultural setting of the day of which John is speaking, the day in which our Lord Jesus was and lived in the flesh. In that cultural setting, to serve water rather than wine at such an occasion as this would actually have been quite insulting. Certainly it was profoundly embarrassing. They had run out of wine, and this was a very embarrassing situation to these people. But Mary has complete confidence in her son, in Jesus. complete confidence in his ability. Therefore, she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Doesn't matter what it is, just do it. Now, it's interesting to observe here that our Lord, of course, is on the threshold of his ministry. We're hardly into the Gospel of John. He is, in a sense, just entering into his ministry. The population at large had not really had opportunity to interact to any great extent with Jesus of Nazareth. They did not really know him. But you see, Mary was one person. Mary was the one person of all people who had opportunity for 30 years approximately to know Jesus, to observe Jesus. She indeed had had remarkable experiences with respect to this person, Jesus. She had heard amazing things said about him. Think of the things, of course, that were said about him, but to her at his birth. Remarkable things, amazing things she had heard spoken with respect to Jesus. She, of course, had herself remarkable experiences with respect to the birth of Christ. It wasn't just the things that she had heard about him, but the things that had happened to her in connection with the birth of this child was remarkable. And for over 30 years, or for 30 years, not over 30 years I suppose, but for 30 years, she had observed a perfect life. And she had listened to the words of this extraordinary child, then boy, and now man. For these 30 years, she had observed and listened to his amazing words. For these 30 years, his life had unfolded before her, a life like no other life on earth had unfolded before her very eyes. And it's not without significance, therefore, that it is this woman of whom we've just been speaking in the last few minutes, who had gone through all of these experiences, who had witnessed the Lord Jesus, observed the Lord Jesus, listened to the Lord Jesus, it is this woman who says to these people, whatever he says to you, do it. Now the Lord Jesus is the great prophet of God. But he is a prophet beyond and above all other prophets. All the prophets that went before Jesus Christ, by comparison, are mere faint echoes. By comparison, I say. Are mere faint echoes of this one who was the great, ultimate, authoritative prophet of God. The prophets that went before the Lord Jesus, they spoke as God gave them words. But he speaks as the very Word of God himself. In the beginning, says John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is the very Word incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, and this incarnate Word now is speaking. And Mary says, whatever he says to you, you do it. The question this evening, my dear friends, is simply this. Are you ready and willing to hear the Word of God? That's the question. Are you ready and willing to hear the Christ tonight? I would add this in the second place. It is a very specific word. Whatever he says to you, says Mary, do it. whatever he says to you. Because we have to acknowledge that there are many, many voices speaking to us in this day in which we live, are there not? There is indeed the voice of the church. The voice of the church. And to many in our day, of course, the church is the Church of Rome. Have you noticed that when the media speak of the church, it is speaking about the Church of Rome? The church, they tell us, has reacted this way or that way to a given situation. The church insists that it have a voice. The church demands consideration. And when we hear words like that coming over our radio from announcers and commentators and so forth, you know that they're by and large speaking about the Church of Rome. And the Church of Rome, of course, insists that only she has the authority and the right to tell people what to believe and what to do. But of course there are other churches also that are Protestant churches, and they also believe that they are the ones who are correctly telling people what to believe and what not to believe and how to act and how not to act. And so the voice of the church, if we might put it that way, is indeed to be reckoned with. It is one of the voices that speaks in our day. There is the voice of friends and family. And this certainly is a voice that has to be reckoned with, no question about it. This voice has a lot of influence. This voice has a very powerful impact upon all of us. The voice of friends and family. From some perspectives, of course, that voice is a very positive thing. But we have to acknowledge that from another perspective, it can be quite the other way. It can be quite a negative thing. It is possible. It is possible to be kept from obeying the voice of God by the pressures of family. And then again, of course, there is the voice of contemporary society. This is a voice certainly that speaks, and this has a profound influence upon us. The reality is, of course, that contemporary society is a society which is organized apart from God. Indeed, in a very large measure, organized against God. Some of you may remember that some time ago I commented on, and I think I read from and used on a number of occasions, a little booklet that was written by Herbert Carson, not D.A. Carson, not Don Carson, but Herbert Carson, now an elderly minister in Britain, and one who is a very dear brother in Christ, and has been a fine minister of the gospel, and had a good ministry over many years. He wrote a little booklet some years ago, published by Evangelical Press, on the world. What is the world? And it was in that booklet that he made these kinds of comments, that we might define the world. You know, the Bible talks about the world. Love not the world. We are to be separated from the world. You are not of the world, says our Lord Jesus. But the word world is used in the Bible in many different ways. I think I said to you on one occasion that there is a section in one of John Owen's books that comes to my mind where he points out that the word world is used in at least 5 different ways in the scriptures, and sometimes in a very short compass in terms of the biblical account. And so when the Bible speaks in terms of love not the world and be not conformed to this world, what is it speaking about? It's speaking about the world in this sense, society organized apart from God, with no reference to God, and indeed, as Carson said, even against God. That's the world that we have to beware of. That is the world that the Bible warns us about. And this world has a voice, and the world's voice is always talking to Christians, always speaking to Christians, always seeking to draw them away from obedience to God. And yet there's one other voice too that we need to note. It is the voice of our own wayward hearts. The voice of our own hearts. That heart which is so deceitful and which will seek to misdirect us so that we do not walk in the ways of God. That heart that says to us in our unconverted days, and perhaps is saying this to some unconverted person, young or old, even tonight, it says to us in our unconverted days, there's no need to take the Bible that seriously, you know. There's just no need to take it seriously. Don't get too involved in it. Don't get too wrapped up in it. That heart that says to us so often, you've got lots of time. You've got lots of time. Says that old deceitful heart. That heart that says to us, you can come any time you please. That old deceitful heart. That heart that sometimes whispers in your mind, perhaps, and in your heart, the gospel isn't true. It isn't true. Oh, that old deceitful heart. All of these voices that we've mentioned this evening, all of these voices speak. And all of them demand that we hear them. But my dear friends, here is the voice that must have priority. Here is the voice that we really do need beyond all other voices to listen to. Whatever, says Murray, he says to you, do it. For when he speaks, this Jesus of Nazareth, when he speaks, you hear the voice of the Son of God himself. When he speaks, you hear someone speaking who alone has infallible authority. When he speaks, you have someone speaking to you who has perfect knowledge of all things. When he speaks to you, he speaks as the living Lord. The living Lord. It's no wonder that Murray says, whatever he says to you, do it. I ask again this evening, are you ready and are you willing to hear the voice of the Son of God? Let me add in the third place, that it is certainly a very challenging word. For Mary says, does she not, whatever he says to you, do it. Let's put the emphasis there now. Whatever he says to you, do it. Here, as we say colloquially, here is where the rubber meets the road. Our actual response to the Word of God is that which is so crucial and vitally important. This, my dear friend, is true of the gospel. The gospel requires, indeed, the gospel demands response. And I speak tonight at this point especially to those who are here who are unsaved. And maybe to some who are here unsaved and yet wavering over this issue. And perhaps you have been wavering over this issue for some time. That is your response to the gospel, your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak especially just now to you, if that is you. If you're saying in your heart, well, really, I have to confess, that describes me. I speak to you just now. Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus says, look unto me. Jesus says, call upon me. Jesus says, believe on me. He says, follow me. And all of those directives, all of those statements, which you can find, of course, in the gospel accounts, all of those words of Jesus speak in terms of response. They expect response. They're looking for response. They're demanding response. They're directing us to response. Of course they are. Come to me, look to me, call on me, believe on me, follow me. Response is necessary. Response is required. It's wonderful to see the description of the Apostle Paul that he gives about people becoming Christians, and in this particular incident in the town called Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians, a very well known passage in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice those words. Notice how that these people, Paul is rejoicing in them. Yes, of course, Paul is well aware. Of course, he's well aware of divine sovereignty. Of course he is, and we rejoice in it, and he has spoken about it already in the earlier part of that chapter. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election by God, he says in verse 4. Indeed, he rejoices in that, but that certainly is not in his mind and shouldn't be in ours inconsistent whatsoever with the necessity of response to the gospel. And so I say again in verses 9 and 10, he speaks in terms of that response. There was action from these Thessalonian believers. Heart, mind, will. There was action. There was response. There was decision, if you use that word in the right sense, most decidedly. There was decision. There was decisiveness. They turned to God from idols. Brother, you have to be decisive if you're doing that. And you have to be decisive in coming to Jesus Christ and recognizing your need and your lostness and turning to Him. There was commitment to the Lord Jesus. Response to the gospel, response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the reality is, my dear friends, the reality is that not to respond to the gospel is wicked and it is sinful. And we need to know that. And in Calvinistic and Reformed circles, in which I wholeheartedly identify myself, but we need to know that, we need to understand that. It is wicked, it is sinful not to respond to the gospel. There is no excuse for not responding to the gospel. In the gospel, the love of God, oh, the love of God, in all of its magnificence and breathtaking vista comes to us in the gospel, the love of God, and not to respond to the gospel is to spurn the love of God. in the gospel, the grace of God comes to us. And not to respond to the gospel is to despise the grace of God. And in the gospel, the mercy of God comes to us. Oh, if we could only understand the reality, the height, length, depth and breadth of divine mercy. One day we'll understand it more than we do now, but we understand it in some measure. Oh, the greatness of the mercy of God. In the gospel, the mercy of a great sovereign comes to us, a great king, a great Lord. The mercy of God comes to us in the gospel, and you know, not to respond to the gospel is to scorn. It is to scorn the mercy of God. You may argue, you may rationalize, you may protest, you may debate, but the fact remains, my dear friends, that indifference to Christ and non-response to the gospel is wicked sinfulness and needs to be repented of and turned from. The Word would say to you, humble yourself tonight. And confess your sin before God and call upon the name of the Lord and get right with God. But what about Christians? What about believers? And what about this ordinance of baptism? As one young woman tonight confesses her faith in Jesus Christ in the biblical ordinance of baptism, this ought to come as a challenge to some who are here this evening. For there are others who ought to hear the voice of God tonight. Whatever he says to you, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. You know, when Paul was giving his testimony before a great Jewish mob toward the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he tells how Ananias came to him in his own experience. And Ananias said something really interesting. Ananias said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." That's what Ananias said. The old King James Version has it, "Why tarriest thou?" That's a little bit archaic, isn't it? What it really is saying is, we could put it this way, the way we talk today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And there are some of you here this evening. We have to ask that question of a number of you. What in the world are you waiting for? Why do you tarry? You've come to serious grips with the issues of the gospel. You have bowed the knee of your heart to the Lord Jesus. You have received him as your Lord and Savior. You are endeavoring by the help and grace of God to live a Christian life and to live following the Savior. Arise, the Word of God says to you. Arise and be baptized. It's not my word. It's not the word of a Baptist preacher. So much it is the Word of God. What are you waiting for? Said Ananias. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. Confess your faith in the Lord Jesus in this graphic and glorious ordinance. course, you know I tend to be a little sentimental, and I suppose the older I get, the worse it gets, eh? But I was thinking tonight, in fact, I actually meant to look it up, because I think I could have discovered what I was looking for, but I couldn't. I forgot. I left the house and I forgot. What I was going to look for was the date of my baptism, because I'm sure that my baptism was also in the month of May, and it may well have been around the same time as this tonight, and my mind went back to that glorious occasion. How precious it is, how good it is, how glorious it is to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear this word from Mary in this connection. Whatever He says to you, do it. Some of you need to hear that tonight, and you need to respond. End your disobedience, my dear friends. End your disobedience and respond to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel and this word here. Now, there are just two other things that I want to say. I'm going to say them briefly, but I want just to say them. To say, in the fourth place, that it is a very simple, straightforward word here in John 2. It's a very simple, straightforward word, isn't it? Whatever He says to you, do it, He says. Now, there's nothing mysterious about that, right? There's nothing mysterious about that. There's nothing complicated about that. There's nothing particularly profound about that. Whatever He says to you, do it, He says. You know, there are those people who seem to make a profession about making clear things confusing. I've met a few of them, believe me. Of making simple things complicated. Now, baptism does set forth, of course, profound and beautiful truth. Of course it does. It speaks of the union of the believer with Christ in His death and burial and resurrection. That, of course, is the wonderful symbolism that we observe tonight. Death, burial, resurrection. Yes, that's wonderful. Great truth. It speaks, of course, about the cleansing of our souls in the blood of Christ, that as the water washes over the body, so the blood of the Lamb washes over the soul of the believer. But if we ask ourselves, why should a Christian be baptized? The bottom line, simple response is, because He tells you to be baptized. It's as simple as that. Because He tells you to do it. Because He requires it of you. Now, of course, even in the simplicity, there is something, in fact, of a profound reality. And what the profound reality is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the profound reality. And in responding to this clear and simple directive of Scripture in terms of baptism, in responding to that positively, in obeying the command of the Word of God, we acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. I know people who have sometimes said, when they witnessed a true biblical baptism for the first time, they said, wow, I couldn't go through that. I couldn't do that. But over a period of time, the Spirit of God has brought this truth home to them very, very quietly perhaps, but very firmly. Who is Lord? Is it you? Or is it Him? And thank God, there have been many who have said, yes, whatever He says to me, I must do. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if He tells me to to be baptized as a believer. And in his appointed way to set forth the glorious truth of my union with him, then that is what I must do. And then let me just say very quickly in closing that it was a very wise and helpful word, this here in the text. Whatever he says to you, do it. In the context of John 2, that word directed them in the way of joy. It was a wise and helpful word because it is always wise and helpful to obey Jesus Christ. Always. So these people ended up really glad, very glad, that they obeyed the word of Jesus. Imagine what they must have felt like when he said, fill those great huge pots up there, fill them with water and take them to the master of the feast. What? Water? Whatever he says to you, do it. Were they glad that they did it? You bet. Oh yes, they were glad. They were glad. And once again, my dear friend, the word of Jesus has been brought before you. Once again tonight. Some of you he calls to himself in terms of the need of salvation. Some of you he calls to bow before him. Some of you he calls to seek from him forgiveness of sins and acceptance. Oh, I pray tonight that some might go from here and before they lay down to sleep, they will perhaps kneel by their bed and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus that they might be saved, trusting in his precious blood, trusting in him who alone can save them. And some of you he calls tonight to confess him in baptism. Some of you he calls to follow Laurie's lead here this evening and to say in the waters of baptism in this wonderful way, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whatever he says to you, do it. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a blessing tonight upon the Word of God. We thank you for this word that was given initially by Mary. What great advice it is. How wise. Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, we pray this evening that the word of God might come to many hearts, that some might look to him and be saved, that others, oh Lord, might respond in obedience to the claims of Christ and to the directives of the Word of God in the matter of baptism. So that in all of this, the Son of God, our great prophet, priest, and king, might be glorified and exalted, and sinners be blessed in Christ. Lord, hear and answer, we pray. Continue with us as we enter into the ordinance. Lord, we plead with you. Oh, may the Spirit of God descend upon our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.